Hi, Church. My name is Henry. Today's Bible reading is Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angels of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing.
Hi everyone. As Matt said, this is the next installment in our series on socially acceptable sins. And this week's topic might be for some of us a surprise inclusion. This week, we're looking at happiness. Now, happiness, as we're going to see, is not a simple thing. It's a good and godly thing. But our world encourages us to accept less than what God wants for us when it comes to happiness. Our world encourages us to seek happiness in created things rather than in the Creator. Now, there's a good and godly way to get happiness from created things, but there's a sinful way to do this too. So we need to unpack how our culture pursues happiness and then think about how the Bible encourages us to pursue happiness ourselves. So, what does our world say to us about happiness? Well, there is no doubt that happiness is a really important thing for our world. If we need proof of this, we don't really need to go much further than a trip to the local bookstore or a quick Google search, where we can find literally hundreds of books about happiness and how to get it or get more of it. There are books on how to get there based on science and how to get there based on spirituality. Go online and there are thousands of blogs and articles on the topic, including annual articles from the New York Times to Forbes magazine. Google spent 0.44 seconds searching and gave me 12 million hits on how to get happy by witchcraft alone. So here's a quick list of some of the things recommended by these books and articles for people to become happier, again, based on science and spirituality, and this took me all of about 6 seconds to find. Okay, ready? Here we go. To be happy, you have to conquer negative thinking, have controlled breathing, do journaling, creative writing, exercise, be optimistic, get enough sleep, but not too much sleep, spend more time with friends, but don't focus too much on money, get outside, preferably at 13.9 degrees Celsius, not a joke, help others, preferably 100 hours a year, smile more, but real smiles that include your eyes, laugh more, plan a trip, even if you don't take it, meditate, have a short commute to work, not a problem for most of us at the moment, practice gratitude, be kind, focus on your strengths, celebrate you, have a core set of values, understand your feelings, be empathetic, declutter, spend less time on social media, practice happiness, and of course, know your purpose in life. Whew, it's a lot to take in, and honestly, I have benefited from more than a few of these over the years. Taken together though, there's this idea that you can achieve happiness on your own through mastery of ourselves and the world around us. But while we can certainly achieve a level of happiness on our own, nothing can deliver to us the deep and lasting happiness that the Lord wants for us and which He gives to us in Himself. The fact that there is so much interest and research in this topic of happiness shows us how a culture is still trying to make happiness stick. Culture says to us, be happy, you can do it. But it still seems to be incredibly elusive for us. For some of us, just talking about happiness is really hard because it can seem like it's out of reach, and that it's actually impossible for us. Some of us might already have our defenses up right now as we listen because people haven't understood your struggles in this area or how hard it can be. For this reason, and because of its elusiveness, I think it's really important that right from the start we define happiness and what we're talking about when we talk about this topic. So the definition that we've been using in growth groups this week is one that I've taken from the Dictionary of Bible Themes. It says this: happiness is a state of pleasure or joy experienced both by people and by God. Now, I want to ask you, what What do you picture when you think of a state of pleasure or joy? If we could hear each other right now, I think we'd probably get a range of different answers. Some of us would probably picture something like these images and think of it as exuberant joy. For some of us, it would look more like these types of moments with that warm and fuzzy feeling inside. Happiness can look like different things at different times, and it's important to recognize that happiness is something that we can experience in different ways, because our expectations about what happiness is really affects how we feel about it. If you think happiness is emotionally living up here, then you're going to be disappointed or frustrated because nobody lives there all the time. If you think that this is the only true expression of happiness, then it's possible you're also going to be disappointed and frustrated, especially if you have really difficult things going on in your life, or if you're suffering from physical pain or living with depression, and then someone comes along and says to you, you know, you can choose happiness. So we need to do a little work on understanding what happiness is. Now, there is a bundle of words that get used in the Bible to talk about happiness, including joy, enjoyment, rejoicing, gladness, merriness, pleasure, delight, celebration, cheer, laughter, smiling, jubilation, feasting, and perhaps most importantly, blessedness, which we really should treat as a synonym for happiness when we read that word in our English Bibles. Happiness is made up of all these things, or more accurately, it might be better to say it's always made up of some of these things. And happiness is something that multiple authors in the scriptures exhort their readers or hearers to do at different times. So here's Paul in a passage that we've looked at a lot over the last few weeks. He says in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And here is David in Psalm 37. He says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." We even find in the Westminster Longer Catechism that happiness is part of our very purpose as humans. And to be honest, if the Presbyterians are even talking about happiness, we know it's important. It says in question 1, "What is the chief end and highest end of people?" And the answer is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. Just like we are exhorted to put sin to death, to love our neighbor, so too we're exhorted to be happy, to rejoice, to delight. So given what Scripture is saying, it seems reasonable to say that all believers in Jesus have a responsibility to pursue happiness. C.S. Lewis put it this way in his book, Severe Mercy. He said, "It is a Christian duty for everyone to be as happy as he or she can be." Now, I wouldn't be surprised if some of us feel a little unsure about this statement, or at least we might not quite say it like he does. And I think this comes from a good place. We think, wait, does this mean it's a sin to be unhappy? Or what about people who have mental illness or who are really suffering? Now, these are really valid and good questions. And the key part of the statement from Lewis is that he says that it's a Christian duty for everyone to be as happy as he or she can be. Happiness is not going to look the same for all of us all the time, nor is it going to be as easy a thing for some compared to others. But as Scripture exhorts us to rejoice and delight in the Lord, we all have a responsibility to be as happy as we can. Let me give you a physical analogy from sports to explain what I mean. I've been watching The Last Dance on Netflix lately, so basketball has been back on my mind in a big way. Imagine if you were playing basketball and your coach tells your team, "You guys need to rebound." Now, if you're 7 feet tall and you are playing near the basket where most rebounds or missed shots fall, the expectations of what you need to rebound means for you is going to look different than if you're a point guard standing, say, 5'9½ and playing away from the basket. But here's the thing. Whatever your physical or contextual advantages, if the coach tells you to rebound, if you're on the team, you have the responsibility to do the best you can. Nobody expects the 5'9" guy to rebound like the 7-foot guy. But they both have to rebound. Some of us are 7 feet tall when it comes to happiness and just do it easily. Some of us are 5'9" and it's hard work, really hard work. Now, I don't want to make light of this. Depression and pain will limit and eat away at our joy and happiness. We're embodied souls, and what's happening to us physically affects us emotionally and spiritually. On top of this, we experience things in the world that can leave us deeply disappointed, angry, confused, lonely, grieved, and full of sorrow. But the important thing is, this doesn't mean that we give up on happiness. It doesn't mean that all the scriptures that speak of finding happiness in God don't apply to us. Here are a few more. Psalm 149:2 says, "Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King." Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see the Lord is good. Happy is the man who takes refuge in him." Jesus himself says in Luke 10:20, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." We who believe in Jesus are to find deep happiness in God and all that he's done for us. But we need a mature understanding of what happiness in God looks like. Happiness is not always a warm and fuzzy feeling. It's not always bouncing off the walls. It's not always riding the mountaintop. And deep happiness is almost never a slightly orange tan and a plastered-on sparkling smile. It's not even the absence of other emotions like anger or grief or sadness or anguish. Look at the description of Jesus' emotions on the night before he was crucified. It says in Matthew 26:36, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Now, on the surface, this looks as though there was nothing but sorrow in this moment for Jesus. But when we read the book of Hebrews, we are told that there was more going on here. It says at the start of chapter 12 in verse 2, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." In the midst of Jesus' sorrow and pain, when he was clearly troubled and disturbed, he set his eye on the joy that was set before him. He was focused on joy even as he suffered and was full of sorrow. And Jesus wants us to know joy too. Listen to Jesus' words in John 15, verses 9 to 11. He says, "As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Jesus had joy, happiness in the Father's love, and he wants the same for us. And for all who believe in the Lord, we have this through the gospel. The good news of Jesus and the joy that he has set before us is now the source of our happiness, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. In Christ, we can be happy because we know that God loves us. We know that even though we have hurt friends and family and workmates and housemates, and even though we've rejected God's ways for us, see, even though we've lived for created things rather than the Creator, Jesus has paid the price for our sins through his death on the cross. And even more, he has risen from the dead and defeated death and ascended into heaven, where he sits and from whence he will come back and remake the world so it's without pain and suffering and where no more tears will be shed. This truth, for all of us who believe, is the bedrock and immovable foundation for us knowing happiness in this world. When we understand this truth, then we can be happy even when our bodies break down, when our hearts are broken, even when it feels like we've had our insides ripped out. It might sound unbelievable, but let me read you now the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5, where we switch the word blessed for happy, which I think is an appropriate and good and probably better translation for us to really get what Jesus is getting at in Matthew 5:3. He says this, "Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. What Jesus is saying is that all who believe in Jesus can be happy now because of all these good things that are to come. Even as we mourn, even as we're persecuted, even as we're insulted, we won't always be dancing in the street happy, and for some it's going to be harder to do than others. But look at how Jesus ends this section. Again, with this exhortation, he says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Pain has always been a part of the people of God's experience since sin came into this world. All of us are going to face difficulty and challenges. And if you have somehow made the assumption that because you believe in God, it means that that won't be the case for you, I'm sorry to say, but you're gravely mistaken. Jesus suffered in this world, and so will we. But just as he had joy and happiness in the Father's love, so can we. We can be happy now because of our assurance of the promises of God given to all who believe of what is to come. Just because we're sorrowful, just because we're in pain, just because we're depressed doesn't mean that we can't be happy, that we can't have pleasure and joy in Christ and all that's ours in him. Now, at this point, you might say, James, I can see what you're saying. It makes sense up here. I can see what you're talking about, but I don't know how to do that. The pain I feel, the sadness I feel, the frustration, the years of living with these things just leaves me feeling like I don't know what to do. I don't know how to be depressed or in pain and happy. So concretely, what does this look like? Well, I think we have to do two things. We have to take care of both our physical and spiritual selves. We are embodied souls. What happens with us physically affects our spirit, and what happens with us spiritually can affect us physically. All those things that I said at the start of the sermon that books and articles will say can make you happy, those aren't bad things. There is happiness and joy to be found in God's good gifts in creation. It's really interesting when you look at the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19, after he's had that incredible battle with the prophets of Baal at the top of Mount Carmel, that he then falls into real despondency and despair. And what does God do before attempting to encourage his spirit? He basically says, eat something and get some sleep. Sometimes the first step to helping us get towards happiness is to take care of those physical things. And this can include medication. It can involve eating. It can involve sleeping. It can involve relationships. It can involve all that good stuff. We're not trying to say that any of those things are bad. Okay, there are physical things that we need to do as we seek to pursue happiness. But while I want to affirm the happiness and joy that comes from God's good order and the gifts that he gives to us in creation, we've got to understand that the true depth and richness of happiness that God wants us to have can only come through knowing him. And that means to care for our spiritual selves, we need to be in communion with the Lord. Not just the union that we have with Jesus when we believe in him, but the communion that comes from walking with him, knowing him, and being known by him intimately. If when you're feeling sad or unhappy or dissatisfied or lonely or even unwell or in pain, if all we do is try to seek a better physical life in this world, then we're going to miss the main game. Communion with God looks like laying hold of God's word and the promises that he's given to us. But equally important, it means talking honestly to him, laying out our hearts before him. Because we can't properly lay hold of the promises of God that are the source of our happiness if we haven't really given honest weight to the other things that we feel, like anger and confusion and disappointment. We have to be able to say, without fear and without the pretense of trying to make our prayers sound good or religious, that this sucks, or even I'm angry with you, God. Listen to how David prays in Psalm 13. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation.
I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. David, in the space of 5 verses, goes from questioning the Lord, even accusing him, to speaking of a desire to die, to then rejoicing in the deliverance of the Lord and that God has been good to him. Now, I said earlier that this is going to be different for each of us. You might be a Psalm 13 person who can go from being despondent to delighting in the space of 5 verses. Or you might be more of a Psalm 88 and 89 taken together kind of person who takes a lot longer to process what you're feeling and feels the darkness and despair much more keenly. And even then, when you find happiness, you can still find kind of that mixed experience on an emotional level. Or it could be that maybe some days you're a Psalm 13 person and other days you're like 88 and 89. That's okay. We have a responsibility to rejoice in the Lord always, but how we get there is going to look different for each of us at different times. But the source of our happiness is always going to be in Christ and all that he's done for us. This week I received some sad and disappointing news that for the sake of others I can't share the specifics of. But it really got to me. I knew that this thing could go bad and that it could happen this way, but when it did, I was gutted, like verge of tears sort of stuff. I potted around the house trying to be productive and process, but it just got to a point where I had to tell Fee I'm going to get out of here for a walk. And I began to talk to God and tell him, this is messed up. Except I didn't say messed up, because honestly, that's not how I was feeling. And I just told God the truth of it, and that I was angry with him for the way that things had played out. And now some of you might not feel comfortable talking to God this way, but here's the thing. He knew what was in my heart. There was no point about lying about what was there. And as I expressed to him honestly my frustration and my grief, my sense of loss and my disappointment, it didn't immediately get better. But as I talked to him, at least I was being honest. And as I began to walk back home and think about how things could have gone differently, my theology kicked in. My knowledge of God, knowledge of his word kicked in. And I thought to myself, you know what? If this has happened, then this is God's will. And I may not like it right now, but I know that the Bible promises me that God uses all things for the good of those who love him. And if this is what he's intended to be, then it's going to work out for my good. And if I can be mature and humble enough to accept that, then there's going to be joy and delight in that. And even more than that, regardless of what happens, even if I never get what I want, I've got Jesus. I've got him and every spiritual blessing in this world. And I can put in perspective all the other stuff and the things that cause me pain. And at the same time as I can be sorrowful for that which I've lost, I can rejoice in knowing Jesus. I can be happy in him. And I was. Not bouncing off the walls. Not, running around shouting for joy. Still mixed with sorrow and loss. But happy. And, look, compared to some pain that I know is out there, this wasn't really that hard a one. But the principle remains. And Jesus remains the same. And his promises to us remain the same. And our responsibility to pursue happiness in him remains. And God is given this to us for our good, because he wants us to know joy in him and happiness everlasting with our eternal God and our Savior Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit. So I'm going to pray for us now. I'm going to pray that we would concretely be able to lay hold of these good things and know happiness truly in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the happiness that's made possible through all that he has done for us. Thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of pain and despair, we can find happiness in you. Lord, please forgive us for all those times where we have sought happiness in created things rather than you. But, Lord, we've failed to recognize that you are the one who gives us all these good gifts, that you are the source of all our happiness. Forgive us for our selfish prayers designed just to meet our physical needs, and that we've lost sight that you are the thing, you are the one who is to be the source of our joy and happiness and gladness and pleasure and delight in this world. Lord, may we have true communion with you. May we lay hold of your word and your promises. May we talk honestly and openly to you. May we be unafraid to come before you as we are, knowing that you love us and accept us because of all that Jesus has done for us. And even as we cry out in the midst of the suffering and brokenness that we know in this world, Lord, please allow us by your Spirit to be happy in you and to look forward to that great day when you will return and wipe away every tear, and when there will be no more sorrow and no more pain, and we'll know a happiness in eternity with you forever. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.